Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our food pantry, our outreaches. Jesus, if you've said, if you do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. We're serving you, Jesus. I thank you that every person we're able to serve is a precious person that you love. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would have your heart. I pray, God, that we'd internalize this message that we've been studying in Ephesians, that we are the church of Jesus. The truest thing about us is what you say is true. I pray, Father, for every person here this morning, every person listening online, that the gospel would set them free and that we would turn from our old life, step into our new life, and be transformed by the work of your Holy Spirit inside of us. This morning, Jesus, open our eyes to the new life that we have and how we can live it out here in your body, in community with one another, and shine out the love of Jesus Christ to the world. And I pray for that reality. Ask for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If not, the scriptures will be up on the screen. We're continuing our study in this book, looking at how to live God's best life. And we've discovered that the first three chapters of Ephesians talk about what God has made true in us and for us. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've actually been united with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and seating. We have new life in Christ. And the truest thing about us is what God says is true. God takes this extensive section in the middle here of Ephesians to talk about us, the church, how God's broken down the barriers that would divide us as human beings, whether they be racial barriers or socioeconomic barriers or cultural barriers. He's broken those down, and he's made us one new body in Christ, and we've inherited all the spiritual blessings that God gave to his people Israel. We connect with those, and they're now ours through Christ, and the Holy Spirit not only indwells each of us as individual believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the new community of the church. And because the new community of the church is of such important value to God, he starts off in chapter 4, kind of kicking off this new section, the second half of Ephesians, about how we are to live out this new life in Christ. And he says that we're to live in a manner worthy of our calling. In other words, all of these spiritual blessings and truths that are ours as followers of Jesus and ours because we're the new community of Christ, we're to live that out in a worthy manner. And he describes that as being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says he's given us spiritual gifts, every believer, and we're to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to help one another grow and so that we can be the church that Jesus wants us to be. Now, in this next section of Ephesians, he's starting to say, how do we live out this life in community with one another so that our lights shine the light of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What does that look like? This is what Paul does. This is kind of under understanding the passage, the exposition of the passage. He bookends this section with two primary commands. If you've been with us kind of walking through Ephesians, you've learned that there are five primary commands in chapters 4, 5, and 6, all built on one Greek word, the Greek word peripateo, which literally means to walk. But the Apostle Paul likes to use this word to describe the Christian walk, so it's the conduct of your life or the way you live your life. In the New International Version that many of us use, it's to live. So there are two to live commands, one that begins our passage and one that ends our passage. The beginning to live command is to live in a way completely differently than your old life outside of Christ. Live differently. And the command that kind of summarizes it is to live in love. So living differently and living in love are the parameters of this new life that we're to live. And so what he's describing is a unique Christian lifestyle in terms of how we relate to each other with truth and grace and forgiveness and compassion and with healthy patterns of communication as opposed to the old life and the old ways of communicating that we inherited because of our spiritual nature and because of our environment in the world. Paul's telling us how to live a new life. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the pagan unbelievers do. In the futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding, they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Jesus Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. This is what Paul wants us to be able to do. He wants us to be able to see our old life for what it really is. Yesterday, you know, it was a nice day. I was sitting outside and I was listening to some music. I got my 70s tunes on my, you know, on my playlist. And I'm listening to these songs. And you know how music sometimes can take you back? And I'm listening to a song and it took me back. And then I had to check myself, because I realized I was thinking back in a very romantic kind of a way. Not romantic, I mean in relationships, but ideal kind of a way. Like, oh man, I was young, I was lean and mean, that was great. That, and then it was like, wait a minute. No, that was me outside of Christ. I was desperate, I was hopeless, I was purposeless, I was a person who didn't have any love in my life. All I had as a frame of reference was my own self. I struggled, I had all kinds of fears, and it was like, whoa. See, what Paul wants us to do is to see our old life for what it really is. And so he goes into great detail. You might even think nauseating detail to talk about life outside of Christ, but his purpose is for us to actually see it and feel it and realize, I don't want any part of that anymore. I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm a new person in Jesus, and I want to live this new life in Jesus. So Paul says, I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the pagan unbelievers. You know, a lot of times people get into these discussions of heredity versus environment. Are we are who we are because of our heredity, or are we are who we are because of environment? Well, it's both. Spiritually, we have a heredity that in our old nature, we were dead in sin and separated from God and cut off from the life of God. And environmentally, we were raised up in a world system that is in opposition to God. So both by virtue of our heredity and by virtue of our environment, we all have learned patterns of behavior that are unhealthy, destructive, and dysfunctional. And what the Apostle Paul says is, don't live like that anymore. Don't live like that anymore. That's not consistent with the new life that you have in Christ. And so he wants us to see it and feel it. And he says, listen, let me describe it for you in terms of thinking, feeling, acting. He describes this in terms of being futile in our thinking, darkened in our understanding, separated from the life of God, ignorance due to a hard heart, having lost empathy and sensitivity because of selfish lusts. Wow, that's a description, and it's a description of every person from a macro point of view, looking at a people group, people outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I want you to see that for what it really is, feel it for what it really is, understand it for what it really is, so that you'll turn from it, and you won't live that way anymore. Because that's not the way you learned about Christ. Paul speaks here of having learned the way of Jesus and understanding the truth that is in Jesus. Essentially, Paul's saying the gospel message is all about Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul is appealing to his audience here, the church of Ephesus, and it could be contemporary to any of us today as followers of Christ. We'd be able to say, when we really heard the gospel, we heard that the gospel message meant to repent, to turn, and to live a new life. But Paul is saying, you got to be reminded about that. See, a lot of us can be like in John chapter 11, Jesus does a miracle where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus dies. They wrap him in the ceremonial wrappings, which was the custom of the Jews. They put him in the tomb. Jesus shows up. They thought Jesus was going to be there and heal him when he was sick, but Jesus was going to do a bigger miracle, which is raise him from the dead. That's where Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so he goes up and he says, roll away the stone. And they say, Jesus, there's going to be a bad smell because the guy's been in the tomb for a while. And he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out, but he's still wrapped in all those grave clothes. And Jesus says, take the grave clothes off him and let him free. Here's what I think happens for a lot of us. We hear the message of the gospel. It is so awesome. We're set free. We're forgiven. We're reconciled to God. We have a new life. We step out of the grave, just like we talked about when death was arrested. We step out of the grave, but we keep the grave clothes on. We're out of the tomb, but we got the grave clothes on, and we don't step into the life that's ours in Jesus. So Paul says, I insist upon it. I want you to know that you are to no longer live like those who don't know God. Because that's not the way you heard the gospel in the first place. So how is it that we heard the gospel? He tells us in the next couple of verses, verses 22 to 24. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's what Paul says is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear about Jesus, who he is. He's the Son of God. What he did, he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And we heard about what's our response, and our response is to put off the old self, put on the new self, and be renewed in our minds. Put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. Say that with me. Put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. Say it again. Put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. What Paul says is, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm reminding you of what you fully believed when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm speaking right now to everybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus. If you're here today as a guest, as someone who's been coming to this church, as a seeker, someone who's checking it out, as Pastor Taylor said earlier, we want to be a safe place for you to hear a life changing message. So let me tell you, the life-changing message is you don't have to be trapped in the tomb anymore. You don't have to be a slave to destructive and dysfunctional behavior. You don't have to be dead in sin. Jesus wants to make you alive. But what does it mean? You got to put off the old. You got to put on the new. And you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, you got to come out of the grave. Got to get those grave clothes off, and then you got to walk out and live a new life. Paul is saying to people, to his audience, he's saying, you heard this message, and you believed it. But it's more than just that first step of crossing the line. It's living on the basis of having taken that first step of crossing the line. So now, put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. That's what he's saying. That's the message of spiritual transformation. If I could say, if someone just said, if you had one passage in the Bible to try to say what the essential Christian message is in terms of not only salvation, but living the Christian life, this might be it. Put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. Put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. Now, he's using language, by the way, that it's descriptive of how you get dressed. You take off dirty clothes, and you put on clean clothes. There are the dirty clothes of our old patterns of behavior, the way we used to think, the way we used to feel, the way we used to act, especially in relationships. You got to put those off. You got to put on the new, which he says here is righteousness and holiness and truth. That's all part of what Jesus gives us when we receive him into our lives and the new life that he gives us. But then there's the ongoing process of being renewed. And notice the point of contact of spiritual renewal. The place where spiritual renewal happens, he says, is in the NIV says, and be made new in the attitude of your minds. It's the mind. That is all over Scripture, by the way. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind, the mind, the mind. It's in our minds that we experience spiritual transformation, because you may have heard the kind of computer statement, garbage in, garbage out. Well, truth in, truth out. Love in, love out. Holiness in, holiness out. Praise in, praise out. Grace in, grace out. Our minds will produce what we feed them. What we put into our minds is what's going to come out. So spiritual transformation is having a renewed mind. Now, in the passage, it may not look like it here because of the way the translators of the NIV chose to translate this text, because they said, be made new in the attitude of your mind. It's not the word attitude. It's the word pneuma. Pneuma is spirit. So it could be translated, be made new in the spirit of your mind. That's the way the NIV translators chose to take it. They chose to take spirit to refer to like a disposition or a thought process or an attitude. Could be true. It could also be true that it's not small case spirit, but big case spirit, be renewed by the Spirit in your mind. See, I can't renew myself. If I could renew myself, I wouldn't have needed Jesus in the first place. But there is one who does renew me, the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. He's given me a whole new nature. He fills me. He empowers me. He produces spiritual fruit in me. He enables me to say no to the flesh and yes to God. And he takes the Word of God and plants it into my head so that I think new thoughts. So I'm to be renewed by the Spirit in my mind. I got to put off the old, I got to put on the new, and I have to continually be renewed. How? By allowing the Holy Spirit to take in charge of my mind and feeding my mind with the words of the Spirit so that the Spirit gives me a new mind. And then I think a new way, and I feel a new way, and I act a new way. Put off the old, put on the new, be renewed by the Spirit in my mind. So now, are you guys with me? Okay, so here's what's going on. Bookend commands. Don't live like the Gentiles, the pagan unbelievers, in the defeat and dysfunction of their old way of life, the way they used to think and feel and act. You used to be like that, but God set you free. Well, how'd you set you free? You put off the old, you put on the new, and you're being renewed. So now, as someone who's not living like this anymore and engaged in this dynamic process of being renewed, how am I to live out my new life in Christ? Paul says this, therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul says this. Don't live in this old way of thinking and feeling and acting. Behaviors, communication styles, relationship approaches that just lead to defeat and death and destruction and dysfunction. You've been set free from that. Because the way you learned Christ was to put that off and to put on holiness and righteousness and truth. and to be continually renewed by the Holy Spirit in your mind so that you have a whole new way of living. And this whole new way of living is in truth and grace. But he says it's living, and he still is in this context of this new community of the church. It's living with one another. See, Paul is like giving us these concentric circles or spheres in which these commands are to be lived out. Should I be living them out in my marriage? Of course. Should I be living out in my family? Of course. Should I be living it out in my neighborhood? Well, yeah. Should I be living it out in the workplace? Yeah, I should be living them out everywhere. But what's the immediate point of contact where I'm to be living out? He said, speak truth to one another. We are members of one another. In other words, right here, gang, this is the epicenter of putting God's word into practice. Right here, the church. Right here is where we live out this new life in Christ, and we no longer behave like unbelievers. We no longer work out our conflicts like people who don't know God. We no longer communicate with one another like people who have no frame of reference with Christ. Instead, in the way we relate to one another, we relate to one another as people who have put off the old, put on the new, and are being renewed. And he tells us some do's and don'ts. You know, we're some things we are to do and some things we're not to do. I remember hearing a preacher a long time ago, and I think it makes pretty good sense. He says, yeah, there's do's and don'ts in the Bible, but if I focus my energy on doing the do's, I don't even have time to worry about doing the don'ts. There's some do's and don'ts here of grace and truth. So he says, put off falsehood and speak truth. This has been a subject among our staff and our directors a lot lately. See, truth sets us free. I was thinking about this, and there may be multitudes of ways, but in my mind, there's definitely two ways we could be speaking falsehood to one another. One I'm going to call an aggressive way. That's just lying. Just lying to each other. And you know what liars do? They lie. So we could just lie. Just tell lies to each other, you know, intentionally seeking to deceive somebody. But we as Christians have learned a more religious way of lying. It's not aggressive, it's passive aggressive. We just don't say the truth, or we just say part of the truth. Maybe because of fear that if we spoke the whole truth, we might be rejected, or maybe because of fear that we just would, it creates a conflict, or maybe because we're just selfish and or maybe because we still haven't put off the old. You see, this is part of that old, unbelieving way of relating. It's dysfunctional. So rather than speaking truth, you speak falsehood. Because see, truth sets you free. Truth sets you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let me tell you something, too, about truth. Because some truth gets a bad rap, I think, in this whole equation of speaking truth and grace. Because we think about speaking truth, I have to just tell you, if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, I just want to speak the truth to you. You know what I think? Oh my gosh, I'm just going to get rebuked, confronted, you know. I'm going to get slapped upside the head with the Bible, you know. How about this truth? I really love you. Amen. How about this truth? Man, you are doing an awesome job. How about this truth? You know, do you know what? Jesus forgives you completely, and so do I. How about this truth? You are gifted, and you've got potential to do great things for God. See, those are all truths. Truth is not just confrontive and rebuking. Truth is encouraging and uplifting. So put aside falsehood and speak the truth. And then he says, the way it's translated here, it's in your anger, don't sin. It's actually a command, believe it or not. Be angry, but don't sin. Kind of a hard command to obey. One of the most difficult commands in the Bible, to be angry and not sin. Jesus did it. Did you know God gets angry? And he never sins. There are some things we need to get angry about. I let myself get angry about stuff I'm watching on the news, and then I don't have the emotional capacity to get angry at the stuff I really should be angry about, because I've kind of depleted my anger quotient on stupid stuff that I never should have got angry about in the first place. It should anger me that sex trafficking exists in our culture. It should anger me that racism exists in our culture. It should anger me that there are people who don't have enough food because of systemic poverty. See, those are things that I could be angry about in a righteous way and then bring that energy to serve as a representative of Jesus. But see, I told you, it's a real catchy thing, because James says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So even if my anger can start off righteous, it can easily get unrighteous. So be angry, but don't sin. So what's the other little word that kind of helps in there? The next command is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it quickly. If you get angry, whether it came from a righteous place or an unrighteous place, deal with it quickly so it doesn't dominate your behavior. It doesn't drive the way you relate to people. It isn't the sustaining force in terms of how you approach a situation. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, will I get angry as a human being? Yes. Will sometimes my anger be righteous? Yes. Will sometimes my anger be unrighteous? Yes. What should I do as a new person in Christ? Deal with it quickly. Because if I don't, what happens? The next verse warns me. I give the devil an opportunity. And that's what he wants. He wants to defy us. Remember, these are commands that we first live out with one another. So if I'm not speaking the truth, instead I'm speaking falsehood, or if I'm getting angry in my relating and I let it become sinful anger and I don't deal with it quickly, any of those things will cause division. And now we're sideways with one another rather than preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, serving one another in love, building up one another with our spiritual gifts, and we're dividing rather than uniting. And that's not what the body of Christ is all about. That's part of that old behavior that we're to no longer let it be a part of and to get rid of and actually put off. See, the new behavior in Christ is full of grace and truth, where we speak truth with one another and we deal with our anger and we don't let it consume us. And he says, hey, if someone steals, let them stop stealing. Let them get a job, work, and be able to contribute to other people. Because it's quite possible that part of that old life for some people was they were thieves. They stole. So he says, get rid of that. That's not part of your new life in Christ. Live a new life. And by the way, lest any of you think, well, I'm not a thief. Yeah, but all of us were something. Did you realize that? And it's just a matter of degrees. Because our heredity and our environment were dead in sin and in the world's culture, separated from God. So at whatever level, every follower of Jesus learned and is learning to put that aside, to put on the new, and to be renewed in the Spirit and by the Spirit in the mind. So he says these do's and don'ts of practicing truth and grace. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. This is not potty talk words. This isn't cursing. This isn't talking about, you know, quoting movie lines that have, you know, off-color comments in them. That's not what this is about. That's next week, by the way. That is next week. This is unwholesome in the sense that it tears down relationship. This is unwholesome in the fact that it robs other believers of grace. This is unwholesome in that it's a word, or the way the word is spoken, that rather than building someone up, it tears them down. Rather than adding grace to their life, it takes grace away from their life. And now, you know, communication, which this is not part of the message. This is just random JP wanting to understand my audience. How many of you were communications majors in college? Raise your hand. Look at that. A lot of communications majors. it's a great degree that qualifies you for nothing, basically. I know that because I was a history major, and I always thought I was going to open a little history shop. But communication, interpersonal communication, every study that's ever gone about this, 7% verbal, 93% nonverbal. 7% verbal, 93% nonverbal. So when it says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, which would tear somebody down, instead only speak words of grace that'll build them up, you got 7% of where that applies, and then you got 93% of where that applies. So does it apply to the actual content? Yeah, 7%. 93% to how that content is delivered. Your tone of voice, your body language, the relational context that you have with the person. So it's not just, am I saying direct things that tear people down? Am I saying things in a way that could tear them down? See, the new life in Christ is grace-giving, not grace-destroying. Grace-giving. So in every way, both the words and then how we say the words. This is why, you know, this is why texting and email are so open to just misinterpretation. I mean, again, I'm going to stop. How many of you have received a text or an email that at first reading, you got the wrong perspective of what and how the person was saying, what they were saying to you? Now turn around, look, every one of us. See, because you can send an email and you just go, boom. And, you know, maybe you do have an attitude and it's actually coming across because you just can't speak the truth eyeball to eyeball to people, and it's easier to do that. Maybe you didn't have an attitude at all. You're just trying to be real cryptic. Boom, send it off. But the other person gets that and goes, oh my gosh, why are they mad at me? Or what's the problem? And then you got this problem that's not even a problem. In every way we communicate, verbal, nonverbal, texting, email, every way we communicate, don't let anything unwholesome come out. Go the extra mile to give grace. Why? Because we put off the old, we put on the new, we're being renewed. People who put off the old, put on the new, and are being renewed, what do? They give grace to people. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't obey this command. The Holy Spirit who sealed us, who lives inside of us, who is guaranteeing our eternal inheritance with God, who empowers us, who produces spiritual fruit through us, who gives us power to be witnesses for Jesus, who gives us the ability to worship God, who enables us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we allow unwholesomeness to come out of our communication rather than grace to come out of our communication. And now, to be even more specific, Paul says, there's some things you should just get rid of in the way you get along with people and deal with people. They don't have any role at all in your new life in Christ and in your new relationships and in the church, because that's where we're living this out, right? So in me, in us, there's no room for bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and malice. Got to just get rid of that stuff, he says. Remove it from you. It's like taking out a cancer. And I know I'm speaking to an audience who can relate to that, because either you or someone you know has had cancer, and you want that out of your body. Out of the body of Christ, God wants out bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. So he says, get rid of it. Instead, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Remember Peter comes up to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? He thinks he's being generous, because he knows the standard of Jesus is high to be a follower of Jesus. So he thinks about what the standard of his culture was, and then he thinks about, well, I'm following Jesus, so should I forgive him 7 times? And then on the eighth time, I can whack him with a holy whack. No, just give him seven, forgive him seven times. And he thought that was generous. What did Jesus say? Now, did Jesus mean 490 and the 491st time, then you give him a holy whack? No, it's a hyperbole statement. It's an exaggerated statement. In other words, for you don't, you, me, us, we don't get to decide the capacity of our forgiveness of one another. You know who does? Jesus. And you know what kind of capacity he has? Infinite. Let me just tell you, this is supernatural. This kind of life, this kind of relating to one another, this kind of communication, it's supernatural. That's why, you know, I said, put off the old, put on the new, be renewed. I can't renew myself. The Holy Spirit, though, can. The Holy Spirit can totally renew me. The Holy Spirit can totally renew us. We can step in the steps of Jesus and live this new life because he's given us new life and he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this new life, and it's most live in the way we relate to one another. The body of Christ is so special to God. He says, if you can get this together, gang, the world can't stop you. In fact, you will transform the world. You will transform your culture. You will transform your community. So I've vested into you my supernatural life. He's not finished. Because I says this book in commands, you know, don't live like this anymore, but live like this. So chapter 5, 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he says, be imitators of God himself. That's our standard. That's our example. And he's the one who motivates us and empowers us when we think, how, okay, this is a supernatural life. I mean, getting rid of falsehood, speaking the truth, being angry but not sinning, not letting unwholesome words come out of my mouth, not grieving the Holy Spirit, not giving the devil an opportunity, you know, not brawling and angry and slander and bitter, being kind and compassionate and forgiving. My gosh! Look to God. He's the example. Be imitators of God and walk in the way of love. Live like Jesus. Love like Jesus. That's what he says. That's the new life. He's called us as followers of Jesus to live with each other. This is the first point of application here. And then we take it from here to all other spheres of relationship. But we got to be able to do it here with one another. So I just have a couple minutes to put this into principles of life application. Four principles of life application. Just summarizing what I've already said. The first principle of life application, living God's best life, repent of unhealthy and dysfunctional patterns of behavior. We all have them because we're human. And we have them because of heredity and environment. We got a sin nature, and we were raised in a family with other people who had a sin nature. So we all learned ways of relating and communicating that are not compatible with our new life in Christ. And some of them are downright destructive. So we got to get rid of that. We got to repent of that. You know, repentance is an unbelievable word. It just means doing a 180. You're moving in this way, and you turn around, and you go this way. It's a gift from God to be able to repent. It's a total gift from God. He gives us do-overs, new life, but we have to step into repentance. So we've got to recognize those behaviors, but then we've got to let them go. In line with this deep theological truth I'm sharing, let me ask a question. How many have seen all the Rocky movies? All the Rocky movies. All right. Rocky 2. So in Rocky 1, Apollo Creed and Rocky Balboa fight. Apollo Creed wins, but Rocky goes the distance. Rocky 2, Apollo and Rocky fight again. Spoiler alert, Rocky wins. So the beginning of the movie, Apollo Creed is watching the fight because no one had ever gone the distance with him before. I mean, nobody. He's watching the fight, and he's obsessing on the fact that this guy actually went the distance with him. And Rocky's trainer, Duke, comes over, and he puts his hands on the desk, and he looks right at Apollo Creed, and he says, "Let it go, Apollo. Let it go. The man's no good for you. Let it go." Gang, you know all that behavior we learn just because we're human beings and we got a nature that's fallen and because we grew up in a family system about how we communicate and work through conflicts and the way we think about things and the way we feel inside and the way we let things come out of our mouths. You know what we need to do? Let it go. Let it go. Got to let it go. Because we're new people in Jesus. And we put off, we put on, we're being renewed. And that's the second big principle. Put off the old self, put on the new self, continually be renewed in your mind. See, because you may be, maybe if you've never done it before, then if so if you came here and you've never had a relationship with Jesus, this is it. Put off the old, put on the new. Be renewed. Maybe you came here with a relationship with Jesus already, but you're like Lazarus. You're still standing, just you're 1 foot out of the grave, but you still got the grave clothes on. That's not the way you learned Christ, Paul would say. And truth is in Jesus. How is it that you learned? You learned put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed by the Spirit in your mind. So, again, he uses this language of clothes that it's kind of like you put off dirty clothes and you put on clean clothes. We live out in Rancho Santa Margarita, and we get a lot of rabbits. And there's no fence in our yard, so there's nothing that could, no physical barrier. You need to, yeah. Walls are immoral, so I'm not going to build a wall. No. So, I've explored different ways to save my lawn, and I've actually discovered something, so just pass this on. There's this product that they sell at Lowe's and Home Depot. It's coyote scent, which is essentially coyote pee. There it is. That's what it is. It's a package of coyote pee, and the rabbits come, and they smell that, and they think coyotes are around, so they take off. So I get this product, and it works. So I put it on my lawn. Now, remember, what did I tell you? It's coyote pee. It smells like coyote. I mean, it's bad. And I, the first time I did it, I was like kind of careless, right? So I'm just like putting it around, and it kind of spilled on my hand and on my clothes and everything. It's like, oh my gosh. I could not, I washed my hands. I had to put bleach on my hands to actually get the smell out off my hands. Now, think about, okay, it's on my clothes. Now I think about, oh gosh, this is so dirty. And I wash my hands and I put the bleach on it and I take my pants off and then I go in the shower and I'm scrubbing all around and I'm all clean and I get back out and I go put those pants right back on. Would I ever? I mean, no, I would never do that because they're smelly, stinky. I don't want that. I want something clean and fresh. Jesus is saying here in his passage, put off the old, don't put it back on again. See it for what it is. Put it off. Put on righteousness and holiness and truth. That's what I give you. Let me be the center of your life. And then renew your mind with that stuff. Let the Holy Spirit take charge of your mind. Put off. Put on. Be renewed. That's the key to living a transformed life in Christ. And in this context, it's the key to having these new relationships of truth and grace, because I don't have all that I need to give you truth and grace. But Jesus does. He does. So I got to put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. Here's a third principle. Practice truth and grace in your relationships. Well, what does truth and grace look like? Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. So, hey, here's a little freebie. If I'm to put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed in my mind, And if I'm to practice truth and grace in my relationships, and the practice of truth and grace in my relationships is to flow out of the fact that I put off the old, put on the new, and being renewed, hey, why don't you try this? Memorize Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Memorize it. Get that truth in your mind, and then ask the Holy Spirit to cause that truth to renew your mind. And then ask the Holy Spirit to not only cause that truth to renew your mind, but to transform your relationships. So that rather than doing your relationships out of this old, dysfunctional, dead way of living, you do relationships out of your new life in Christ, out of a renewed mind, with truth and grace. According to the pattern of Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. See, we're to practice the way we relate to one another with truth and grace. It's like we go into every relationship here, anywhere. I go into every relationship, but especially he's applying this to the church. We go into every relationship with one another carrying two suitcases. And one is filled with old sneaky clothes with coyote smell on them. And the other is new clothes of my new life in Christ and the fruit of the Spirit and all that I have in Jesus. And I open up those suitcases, and in any conversation and in any relationship, I put on clothes from either one of those suitcases. And this is what this passage is saying. That suitcase, shut it, lock it, get rid of it. So all that you have are all the new behaviors and attitudes and resources and clothes in this suitcase so that you're compassionate and kind and grace-giving and loving and forgiving, and you bear with one another and you have compassion and you speak the truth and you love like Jesus. One last exhortation for living God's best life. Imitate God by loving like Jesus. Imitate God by loving like Jesus. See, I'm to be a mimic. That's actually the Greek word. It's mimeitai. I'm to mimic God. I'm to mimic God. I'm to imitate God in my relationships with one another in the church. Well, how do I imitate God? What did God do? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I imitate God by giving of myself for others. And I'm to actually walk, because it's peripateo, I'm to walk like Jesus. You ever been at the beach and you see those footprints in the sand? If you ever tried to step in somebody else's footprints, you realize, wow, people walk differently. We're to walk in the steps of Jesus, which is the way of love. Live like Jesus. He's our example. You know, Pastor Kenny is away this weekend speaking at a men's conference. Pastor Kenny and myself, we get an opportunity to speak a lot at men's gatherings. When I speak at a men's gathering and I challenge men to be men of God, I find myself often reminding men that our example or prototype or model of manhood is not Rambo. It's not Clint Eastwood. It's not Tom Hanks charging the beach of Normandy and saving Private Ryan. It's not, you know, Maximus in Gladiator. It's Jesus. We're trying to be like Jesus. An energized man is a man who's like Jesus. An energized woman is a woman like Jesus. An energized church is a church that's like Jesus. We're to love like Jesus. That's supernatural. Yeah, that's why we're to put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed by the Spirit in our mind. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would energize our church to live this new life in Christ. And each person here, I pray for every person who is a follower of Jesus to realize the way they learned about Jesus was to put off the old, to put on the new, and to be renewed. And may they fully embrace and step into that. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who they just maybe think, I don't know if I've ever done that. Or if I did, it was so long ago that it certainly doesn't seem to be making any difference in my life. If that's you, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to make you new. And what he's calling you to do is put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed. And if you want to do that, that's an act of faith. And you can do that right now. If you want that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, I invite you to make my prayer your own, just from your heart. Just you want to say these words out loud or just in your heart and your mind. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I turn from my old life. I put it off. I put on your new life. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Jesus, make me new on the inside. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus loves to answer. In fact, if you prayed that from your heart in faith, he's answered it right now. And Jesus has come into your life. You've stepped out of the grave, and now he's calling you to live a new life by every day being renewed by the Spirit in your mind. Jesus, thank you for your grace, your truth, your church. May we live out new life in Christ. In your name, amen.